Okay. All right. We're going to take a look at the end of the church age. You know, I've been listening to a lot of people teaching on end time subject matter, and I think all in all the subject matter conclusions have been pretty accurate. I think many of us are in harmony with many of the things that many people are teaching. And but again, you know, I know I brought this up before, and I'm going to bring it up again. I think there is a major problem in the chronology of end time events. And I speak to myself first. You know, we have I guess a laziness to some degree to rest on other people's work and other people's conclusions and to trust other people's conclusions. But that's not what the Bible tells us to do. The Bible tells us to be Bereans and to search out these matters. The Bible tells us to search the Scriptures to see if these things are so. And so, again, I speak to myself first. There are times when one might rest on other people's conclusions, making certain presumptions that they've done enough homework or whatever. And that's what I see a lot out there. And I do see a lot of people just kind of, you know, teaching what other people are teaching in certain areas as far as the chronology, the timing of the chronology. And I do understand why that is, I think, because it is a very difficult subject. It's very difficult to try to harmonize the chronology of end-time events. And so one of the things I want to talk about is the end of the church age today. And it turns out that I heard some teaching today coming through eBible concerning the end of the church age. And yesterday I heard some teaching. I think Nate was broadcasting most of the day a lot of the studies coming out through eBible over there. And again, they touched on a lot of points with the chronology. And, you know, one of the problems, I think, is this, is that we know certain truths that are facts because we've done a lot of homework on it. We know that the church age has come to an end. We know that Great Tribulation has begun. We know that at some point in time, and that time has come and gone, that the Lord has removed the body out of the church. You know, that He's removed the candlestick, the body of Christ, has been taken out. We know that Satan has been loosed, and there's plenty of information in the Bible on these subjects. But trying to work out the timing of these things has become presumptuous. And again, I speak to myself first because I too was presumptuous. It is kind of difficult to try to harmonize these things, and then we kind of look at these things in a logical way, and we presume things in our own logical ways. And that's where our problems start to run into, where we start to run into our problems. For instance, we presume that the Great Tribulation started when tribulation started. We presume that Satan was loosed at the beginning of Great Tribulation or beginning of tribulation. We presume that the church age ended at the beginning of tribulation. And I think most people believe that the church age ended in 1988. But I've heard others who think that it ended in 1994. And even others who think it ended in 2001. And so the question is when did it end? You know, and how are we going to find an answer to that? And the answer is going to be found in the Bible. That's where we have to go. I think more often than not, unfortunately, we rest in teachers. And again, I speak to myself first. We rest in trust in people that they've done their work and have come to good conclusions, and then we all kind of run with the same thing from time to time, and if there is an error in there, we're all running with an error. So anyway, I want to pick up today on just one part of that focus, and that is the end of the church age. And I always try to keep myself poised in a position to appreciate the fact that I might be in error too. We're going to go to scriptures and see once what scriptures have to say. I do feel pretty strong about the conclusion that I'm going to offer today. But again, I want to also recognize the fact that I could be in error. Someone else could come up with some verses that can deny the conclusion that I'm offering, and then we'll have to search it out. And of course, then, you know, I know I would be thankful for that, because you know, we here in the Bible Only Room are not interested in just anything particular. We want the truth. We want to have it right, and we trust that the Lord will lead us in that truth and send correction to us when we need it. So, anyway, with that, let's start off on a study looking at the end of the church age, and when is the end of the church age. So let me see. We'll start off reading probably, I guess, in Matthew 10 is a good place to start. And what I have discovered, and it took me a little while to see this, and I have to, you know, like any other Bible study, you know, you sort of test out things that you think, you know, you have an educated guess on something, and when I say an educated guess, I mean a biblically educated guess. You're studying scriptures, you're reading scriptures, you're looking at things line upon line, you come up with a question, and you give an answer, and you a possible answer you start to chase down, and one of the first places I started to try to find out if the Bible tells us about the church age coming to an end, and I believe the Bible is quite clear that the church age does come to an end, and I think the Bible is quite clear on exactly when it comes to an end. And so I started looking at the word end. You know, what jumped out on me is in Matthew 24, where the Lord speaks of the beginning of sorrows, which is not a great tribulation. It is not the end, because the Lord says all these things are the beginning of sorrows, but the end is not yet. In other words, the end has not come. You know, what is the end that God is speaking about? And I think as we're going to look at a lot of these verses today, we're going to come clearly to a conclusion that God is speaking about the end of the church age. That's the focus of the end that he gives us. So, let's look at Matthew chapter 10. We read in verse 16. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and blameless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the council, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my name's sake, for my sake, and for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. Now I want to make note of the fact that God is speaking of a particular hour here, and that hour is the hour of judgment. And as a matter of fact, we just recently finished a study on the hour of judgment, and that is available up on in MP3 up on thebibleonly.net. And that hour of judgment that we have found there is the time period of the beginning of Great Tribulation, a time period when God starts to judge the church and sends great tribulation, which is judgment upon the corporate body. But in any event, that is part of the focus. But also we have to recognize that Matthew 10 also sets a stage and a precedence of the common state of the corporate body, especially when the corporate body rises up against the spiritual body, and that has happened often throughout the church age when a church has gone apostate and decided to bring their own gospel because they're not interested in the gospel that God was sending through the body of Christ. So that could be in view here in Matthew 10 also, but this, there really is a focus on the end here concerning this hour. For it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. Welcome to the room. Been through it all. We're in the middle of a study looking at the subject matter, the end of the church age. You're welcome to sit in and listen, and at the end of the study, we'll be taking questions and comments, and if you have any correction at that point, you can bring it up. okay, let's see, verse 20. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father, which speaketh in you. And the brother shall deliver up brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents, and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. He that endureth to the end shall be saved. But when they shall persecute you in this city, flee ye unto another. And for truly I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. Now the key point to why I brought up the idea that this may be identifying also with part of the church age is in verse 23. But when they persecute you in this city, in this denomination, in this church, flee ye to another church. For truly I say unto you, ye shall have gone over all the cities of Israel, all the churches of Israel, all the corporate bodies of Israel, all that is part of the nation of Israel, which is the corporate body. And you shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. And the Son of Man has come. Now, he that endureth unto the end. We got to first of all ask the question, endure what? What are we to endure? We're to endure with the truth. No matter how much lie comes upon us, no matter how much false doctrine comes upon us, are we going to be found standing is the question. Are we going to continue to endure in the gospel, in the true gospel, or are we going to succumb to the false gospel? Are we too going to fall into the lie and perceive and believe, prefer the lie, and therefore receive the lie instead of the truth? So that's the question. He that will endure to the end shall be saved. You know, if we come to the end of the world, to the end of the church age particularly, and that's a very another interesting picture too, the end of the world, because the Bible uses a couple of phrases, and one of them is the end of the world. But he also speaks of, I think it's the end of the earth, I forget exactly, but we'll be looking at those verses soon and see which, let's see. All right, well, we'll come up to those verses. But he does focus in on the end of the world in a sense, and he gives us a definition of the world. And that world could identify with a certain period of a certain place. It could identify with the corporate body, could identify with the body of Christ, world without end. It could identify with the nations of the world. Remember, taxes went out to all of the world. Caesar put forth a tax, as the Bible tells us, and went out to all of the world, and yet it didn't go to the entire world. There was the Oriental world that it didn't go to. There was plenty of places out there that this did not go out to, that were not taxed. But anyway, we'll look a little bit at that in a minute. He that endureth unto the end, the same shall be saved. And the end comes to the end of the truth being declared. Are you found at the end where you can no longer find the truth, and yet the truth has been found in the Bible, and you're able to still declare it? Is that what is found within you, the Word of God, line upon line? So he that endureth unto the end. Now this is the place in Matthew 24, which I think it starts to become a little clear concerning what is the end that is in view. In Matthew 24, we read in verses from 4 to 18 we're going to look at. And this builds up the entire picture of what's taken place. And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. So he's talking about a time of deception. There is going to come a time of deception. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. They will say, I'm Christian, we have Christ with us, we have the truth, we have the gospel, and yet they shall deceive many. They'll claim to be Christian. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. This is a war of words, a war of doctrines. We have it right. No, we have it right. See ye that ye be not troubled, you know, with all this confusion, be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Now, the end is not yet. What is God speaking? He's speaking of a time of deception, a time of people bringing in another gospel, people claiming to be of Christ, and he's speaking of doctrinal wars, wars of words, and while all those things are happening, he says the end is not yet. It is not the end yet. And this, we've discovered, is the time period called the beginning of sorrows, which we're going to see here a little bit, but that's not our subject matter tonight. And we did do a study on that most recently, and that also is available in MP3. Anybody who might want to look at that, and if they find any error in that study, of course, you could bring it up here in the Bible Only Room. It goes on in verse 7. For nation shall rise against nation. Okay, that's denomination or church against church. and kingdom against kingdom. And there are only two kingdoms, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. So kingdom of Satan rises up against the kingdom of God. And there shall be famines, a famine of hearing the word of God, pestilence and earthquakes in various places. Luke uses the word earthquakes and commotions. All of this identifies with great winds and gale winds, and it identifies with the wind of false doctrines. The pestilence, of course, creates disease. It's a destruction of the food through pestilence, and it also causes diseases. And of course, the picture here is the spiritual food and the spiritual diseases that are in view. And all these things are happening where? In various places. In other words, it is not a great tribulation yet. The end has not come yet. And this is happening in various places, in this church and that church and the other church and another church. You may have a little truth here and a little truth there, and the enemy is creeping in and taking camp and preparing for the takeover, the kingdom of Satan. And so this is the beginning of sorrows. But it's not the end yet. It is the world being prepared for this. God's starting to send judgment into the world, into the church, because they refuse to bend the knee to the truth. So we read on. All these are the beginning of sorrow. So God defines the meaning of this time. He defines the term for this time. It's called the beginning of sorrows. And in our study of the beginning of sorrows, we saw that God also refers to the beginning of sorrows as tribulation. And that tribulation is judgment. So that's what's in view there on that. We read on, all these are the beginning of sorrows. Then, after the beginning of sorrows, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you. And that killing is identifying with silencing you from bringing the gospel. That would identify with the silence in heaven. They shall kill you. And ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall arise and deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Now, this love of many waxing cold. Hang on a minute. Just want to shut this cell phone down. Okay. This love of many waxing cold, the love that is in view is identified with the preaching and teaching of the gospel. The fact that, and therefore would identify with the gospel light, the candlestick. But it waxes cold. In other words, if the wax on the candlestick is cold, then the light has gone out on the candlestick. There is no more continual. There is no more light of the gospel. And so the love of many shall wax cold. The going forth of the gospel shall be shut out, shall wax cold. But he that endure unto the end. Enduring is to continue and come to the end, and even though there is no more light, there is no continual, the abomination of desolation has been set up, and you have been killed, you have been silenced, and yet you still have the truth. To endure on to the end through this time period, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. So there is the clue. The end will come when the gospel is no longer being declared, in this case, to the nations, on to all the nations. So let's read that again in verse 14. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Now, the first question we want to ask ourselves is what is the meaning of this word world? And how are we to understand nations? The idea of the nations is identifying with the corporate churches. The nations identify with families, people, cities. It is a picture of the corporate body. You know, going from one city to another city is a picture of going from one church to another church, one corporate body to another corporate body. God speaks of ruling the nations with a rod of iron, and the rod of iron identifies with the Word of God. and particularly identifies with the law. He keeps them in check or in control through the law of God, and he declares truth, and with that he keeps them under control. He rules them with a rod of iron. And so here is a picture of the witnesses. The gospel is preached unto all the world for a witness unto all nations. And we'll look at this word world in a minute. But when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken by the Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whosoever readeth, let him understand. Then let them which are in Christ or in Judea flee to the mountains. Come out of her, my people. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And this picture of coming, going down into the house or going back to take something out or remove your clothes and so on and so forth is identifying with going back to try to convince others that they need to leave. We can only declare the truth and move on because that's what the Bible declares for us to do. He commands us to do that. As a matter of fact, there are clear verses. For instance, God commands the clouds that they bring no rain upon the cities, and we know that the clouds identify with the cloud of witnesses, the body of Christ, and the rain that is to be brought is the latter rain, the gospel, and we're not to bring that gospel into the cities. Remember, if they refuse you in one city, go on to another city. When you enter into this city, shake the dust if they don't receive you off your feet as you leave that city and go to another. But let's look at this word world. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world. You know, off the top, just reading this superficially, one would just think that God is speaking about the gospel going out into the world, into every nation and every place and every corner of the planet. And that's not necessarily what God has in view. Although I think God does, I think we can say that the gospel is going forth into every nation. You know, because people aren't hearing it, aren't tuning into it, aren't going to a place where they might hear it, and even during the church age, going into a church where they might hear it, even though that's not the case, even though, I mean, many people don't do that, or haven't done that, haven't come under the hearing, that doesn't mean it hasn't been preached throughout that area. You know, even in churches, people don't hear. People come into churches and they don't hear. They don't hear the gospel because they don't want to hear the gospel, or they're spiritually dead. They just can't hear the gospel. But let's look at this world. The world could have a couple of meanings here. In Luke chapter 2, we read in verse 1, and it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And again, the Oriental world and other places in the world were not taxed. But it is all the world of Caesar Augustus. It is identify with that which is under the rule, that which is in the state of mind or the state of being. That world is what is in view. And we see another view of the entire world. I think we could look at this one as the planet in Luke chapter 4, verse 5. And the devil, taking him up into the high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And there really is only two kingdoms. There is the kingdom of God, and there is the kingdom of Satan. And so this kingdom, pluralized, means that it's a kingdom against itself, divided up. And I think this identifies with the entire world. Satan's kingdom is a divided kingdom. In Luke chapter 21, we read in verse 25, and there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth or on the world, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And this is a focus. This word earth is the word world. It's the very same Greek word world that we're looking at here, that we saw back in Matthew 24, verse 13, talking about the gospel being preached in all the world. But here, what is coming upon the world or upon the earth or upon the church is what is in view. You know, this, I know many of us over the years have pondered these verses, wondering exactly what the meaning of these verses are. making certain presumption that these verses are identifying with a literal collapsing of the world as we know it. In other words, the last day itself. Let's reread it again. The signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars. Is there something going on up there in space, and that there's a strangeness out there, and things, something's happening to our sun and to our moon, and to all as the stars and so on, that the universe is starting to collapse. And I don't believe in any way that that's what this is talking about anymore. This is a spiritual picture. And it goes on, and upon the earth, the stress of nations. And this word earth is the word gay. It definitely identifies with the earth, which is figurative for the corporate body. And there is a distress upon the nations or upon the denominations. There is a great distress coming upon them with perplexity, because there's such a great division among them. They can't between themselves get it straight, yet they get together in order to assault the body of Christ. They all agree in one sense that the body of Christ is a problem with them and they need to be silenced. But other than that, there are all kinds of problems, great distress upon them, with perplexity, the sea, that is the world, and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear. You know, they're not having created new hearts in them. They're failing their hearts for fear and for looking after those things which are coming upon the earth or upon their world. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken. So here clearly, when we look at this spiritually in Luke 21, verses 25 through 26, we see that this word world, which is interpreted the word earth, which is the very same word world that we're looking at in Matthew 24, and it is clearly focusing in on the corporate church if we look at this thing spiritually. Now, there are a couple more verses we'll look at concerning the world. There are quite a few out there, but you know, we don't want to go through all of them. We're not going to be able to exhaust them. but two more verses. One is in Acts. We read in chapter 11, verse 27, "And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem and Antioch, and there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Holy Spirit that there should be a great dearth or a great famine throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar." Hang on a minute. Okay. "And the disciples, every man, according to his ability, determined to send relief unto brethren which dwelt in Judea." And Judea is where it is a picture of the body of Christ. "To the brethren which dwelt in the body," who dwelt in Judea. And Judea could have two spiritual meanings, but in this case I think it is the body of Christ. The reference of relief to the brethren is in view. And there no doubt was a true famine back in these days, but it is also a picture of things to come. I believe we see a spiritual picture here, even though it is a famine throughout all the world. And again, this famine throughout all the world would again be only the world within their place where they live, whatever they're under, their political. I think we could look at this from the political standpoint of being whatever they are politically under. In the case of the Roman Empire, that there was going to be a famine in that land. But of course, the true famine that God is really interested in teaching us and talking to us about is the famine of hearing the word of God. That is the famine of importance, and that is the picture, the spiritual picture that is in view, and I think this is leading us to a picture of the end of the world here in Acts 11. And one other place, so we're going to look at this word world, and that's in Revelation chapter 3, and I think this is a pretty powerful place to see the picture of the world. In Revelation chapter 3, we read in verse 7, "And to the messenger of the church of Philadelphia write these things, saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. But thou hast a little strength, and has kept my word, and has not denied my name." Now he's talking to the body of Christ within this corporate church. They have a little strength. They've kept my word. They have not denied my name. "Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews, say they are of Christ, say they are Christians, and they are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee, because thou hast kept the word of my patience. I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world, to try them that dwell upon the earth. Now, them that dwelling upon the earth, this word earth is the word gay. It is a picture of the corporate church, the corporate body, and it is speaking of something that is going to come upon all the world. And the picture of the world here, I believe, is a picture of where the gospel is being preached. It identifies with the corporate body and the spiritual body together, and that is referred to the world. That is the whole that is in picture. And a couple of reasons why we get this. First of all, it's the message to the Church of Philadelphia. That message is being sent by way of Word and Holy Spirit, as God the Holy Spirit moves us. And it is the body of Christ that declares that message, both the positive and the negative part of that message, talks about the fact that they are the synagogues of Satan. Welcome, praise. We're in the middle of a study. When we're finished, you're welcome to ask any questions or offer any corrections at that point. But until then, we're going to go through the study. But this word temptation, the hour of temptation, is really bringing us to a picture of being tested, the hour of testing, the hour of trying. The hour of temptation is really the hour of trial. And we are to be tried as we are tried in the fire. Here is the fire. Here is the fire for Christian. You know, here we are in the middle of a church that has nothing but false gospels, and yet we've received the truth, and we are in the fire. We're being tried by the fire. They're coming up with this gospel and that gospel, and we're not accepting it. We're found standing when we come to the end of this. We found that we've been tried in the fire. And that's the picture, the hour of trying, which shall come upon all of Christendom, whether it be the corporate body or the body of Christ, to try them which dwell upon the earth. And he goes on to say, behold, I come quickly, hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. They will become part of the body of Christ, part of the dwelling place. And a pillar identifies with something that holds up that dwelling place. It's held up by the word of God. And he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem. And the name of the God is the Word, which cometh down from heaven from God. And I will write upon him my new name, he that heareth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And the new name, as I just mentioned, was the Word of God. So we see the word world. We have to appreciate the word world within the context of what we are learning. And I think the preaching of throughout all the world is identifying with the preaching throughout all of the churches, throughout the church age, looking at time until some point God has finished bringing that message to the entire place, which is the corporate body. And again, I think it's going to become a little more clear as we get to the end of this study, some of these points that I'm making out. But again, looking at the world and looking at the end. Looking in Mark 13, which is really reiterating of what the Lord said in Matthew 24, but the language is a little bit different, and it also helps to strengthen the point of the end not being yet. So let's read it in Mark 13, verse 5. And Jesus answered them, began to say, take heed lest any man deceive you. Again, deception is coming. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. I'm Christian. I've got Christ within me. We are the body of Christ. We have the truth. And when you shall hear of the wars and rumors of wars, there is great, great division between the churches, in doctrinal divisions, and even within sister churches, major, major problems and divisions. Rumors of wars, because every man is after his own way, his own thinking. And rumors of wars, be ye not troubled, for such things must needs be, but the end shall not be yet. This is not the end, even though this is going on. This is not the end. For nation shall rise against nation, same language, kingdom against kingdom. There shall be earthquake in various places. There shall be famines and troubles. These are the beginning of sorrows. You see, this is the beginning of sorrows. What is the beginning of sorrows? Famines and troubles and earthquakes in various places, doctrinal wars, the kingdom of Satan rising up against the kingdom of God, denomination against denomination, even sister church against sister church. But take heed, these are the beginning of sorrows. It's just the beginning of sorrows. It's not the end. The end is not yet. God is going to define what that end is, and the end is the end of the church age. The end is not yet. Let me pick up in verse 9. But take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to councils, to synagogues. You shall be beaten. You shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them. And the gospel must first be published among all nations. But when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what ye shall speak, neither do you premeditate, but whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye. For it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost. So again, here is that focus on the hour. And it is the hour when they take you up to deliver you up. And that's the hour we're not to take any thought on what we're going to think or what we're going to say to these people, because God's going to give it to us in that hour. And indeed he did. This hour is the hour of judgment. It is identifying with the end. It is identifying with the church age, the end of the church age. It is identifying with the time period at some point when the body of Christ comes up out of the church, and that would be the end of the hour. And again, we did a study on this and just recently, and anybody who's interested could go and listen to that study and bring correction if correction is needed. But here again, focusing in that the end is not yet, all these things are the beginning of sorrow, and the gospel must first be published among all the churches or all the nations. So when it's published to all the nations, and it finally reaches on to the ends of the world, to the and the message of God has gotten out to all that he had decided to get this message out, a message out to, and then the end comes in. Then it is no longer being published. It is no longer being declared. The gospel is no longer being brought forth. That's the picture that seems to be drawn here in Mark 13 and Matthew 24. Now, one other verse, we're just going to read a couple of verses from here in Luke 21 on the same situation again. In Luke 21, verse 8, we read, "And he said, take heed that you be not deceived, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christian, I am Christ, I am the body of Christ, I've got the truth, and the time draweth nigh." You know, the end is coming. "Go ye not after them, but when ye shall hear of wars and commotions, be ye not terrified. For these things must first come to pass, but the end is not by and by." So all of these commotions must first come to pass, but the end is not by and by. All of these deceivers must first come to pass, but the end is not by and by. Earthquakes, famines, and pestilence, and nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom. But the end is not yet. It's not yet. And we're going to know when the end is. And it comes at a time of darkness. In 1 Corinthians, we read in 14, chapter 1, verse 4, "I thank my God always and on your behalf for the grace of God, which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything are ye enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was established in you." The King James uses the word confirmed in you, and I guess that's a good word. Confirmed is good. But we do know that this word confirmed, if we look at that Greek word, also identifies with established, or established. And it is what God establishes or confirms in us. God establishes it in us. And there is a confirmation of that establishment by the Spirit to the Spirit, the Word of God. But anyway, "so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also establish you unto the end, or confirm you unto the end. He will keep you unto the end. He will establish you unto the end with the word of God, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, in the day of judgment. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind, and in the same judgment. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. And it is upon us that the end of the church age, the end of the world, has come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. So we better constantly be taking heed, lest we fall. We better constantly be being Bereans, checking out what we understand concerning God's word and the scripture, always looking for that correction that God might send, either by letter or word, through the word alone and the Holy Spirit leading us, or through other believers, which again are epistles of men. You know, there are men which are epistles. They too bring forth the word of God, and they too ought to be read. God will send correction through men also who are declaring the word of God, again, word and the Holy Spirit leading us through that truth. So we always look for that correction. We always look to be careful that we take heed, lest we too fall. We're not standing necessarily on the right grounds. We want to make sure that we are. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even as in Christ shall all be made alive. And the all in Adam is all mankind, and the all in Christ is all of his elect. And again, you know, here again is a word that people often will read haphazardly. They read the word all, and they include everything in their thinking of what they think all is. But we have to have it qualified by the scriptures. We have to go back to the scriptures, to the mind of God, to see what all is in view. And we know that all that are in Christ identify with the elect, because we have been studying the scriptures. We know that. And all that are in Adam identify with all that are born into mankind. We know that because we've studied scriptures, and the Bible tells us. It expounds these truths to us. It interprets the understanding of these things to us. Because the Bible, of course, is not for our private interpretation to presume that all is all in the way that we think it. We have to have the mind of Christ, the mind of God. But let's go on. Verse 23. But every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits, and that would identify with all Old Testament believers. Afterward, they that are of Christ's at his coming. That would identify with everyone in the New Testament era. Then cometh the end, and the end is the end of the church age. When he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. In 2 Corinthians, we read in chapter 1, verse 13, for we write none other thing unto you, than that ye read or acknowledge, and I trust ye shall acknowledge even to the end. He trusts that the body of Christ will acknowledge these things even to the end, right through the end of the church age, continue to be established, to have the truth, to be found standing. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 10. As the truth of Christ is in me, no man shall stop me of the boastings of the region of Archaea. Wherefore, because I love you not, God knoweth, but what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion. And wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if the ministers also be transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. They will be found in their own works, in their own word, in their own lie, and not be established in the truth. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 17, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction. They're going to be destroyed because they will not be found standing. Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. And those of us who have gone through this study on the belly know that the belly is a picture of the corporate body. That's the belly. Hebrews 6, verse 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrines of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, and of faith towards God, of the doctrine of baptism, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permits. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gifts and were made partners of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. And that is talking about a corporate church, a church that has brought Christ to an open shame. It is impossible for them to be brought back into the fold. Once a church puts Christ to an open shame, it will never be brought back to truth. It is lost forever. The people in the church, of course, have opportunity of hearing the gospel outside the church. Some of God's elect could still be in a church like that. Nevertheless, the church in itself will never be found in truth or on that foundation again. It's been removed from that foundation. But anyway, let's see where we're at here. If they shall fall away, verse 6, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. For the earth, the corporate body, which drinketh in the rain the gospel, that often comes upon it from the clouds above, brings forth herbs, comes forth the seed, the seed is planted, brings forth the seed into herbs, meat for them by whom it is dressed, meant for the body of Christ, which receiveth the blessings from God. So that which is planted in the earth and sent into the earth is for the body of Christ, even though others are being sanctified by it, by coming under the hearing, the focus of the purpose, it's met for them who are part of the body of Christ. That's why God is sending all of the rain, all of the, and bringing forth the herbs and the things of God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? If we discover the constant pricking, even though there seems to be the word of God, but we constantly are pricked by the thorns and the thistles, we start to recognize, spiritually speaking, that these are false prophets. That which beareth the thorns and briars, they are rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. Burned is to be judgment, and we're going to see some pictures of the burning and the judgment during this hour, during this time period that the church age comes to an end. But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and the things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. In other words, he's not speaking concerning the body of Christ, that they could possibly fall away and they could possibly bring Christ to an open shame. Not possible. And that's what really verse 9 is kind of telling us. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, finally, and the word finally is the word end, in the end. It's the very same Greek word we've been looking at. Finally, in the end, be ye all of one mind. Have the mind of Christ, Genesis to Revelations. In the end, that's where we need to be, finally. having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful and courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise, a blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. So we ought to be have compassion one for another. We're to have love for the brethren, is to bring the truth, to desire the truth, to bring correction when necessary. That's love too. When we see an error, to correct that error. When we discover we have error, to find correction of that error. And that therein is the love of God. There is the love that Christian is to have. That is the brotherly love. We're to be pitiful and be courteous. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17, for the time has come that judgment must begin in the house of God, and it first begin at us. What shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? You see here clearly again, judgment and the end. What shall the end be for those people? It will come to the end. What shall the end be for them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Revelation, chapter 2, verse 18. Revelation chapter 2, verse 18. Another message to the churches. And unto the messenger of the church of Thyatira, write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee. And remember, God speaking to the churches is speaking to the body of Christ to bring the twofold message, the blessing and the curse, together. Because Abraham had two sons, and only one son was able to hear. And so the other son must bring the message to the son who is unable to hear. And that's the picture of the gospel going forth. That's the picture of the message to the seven churches, the Holy Spirit moving through the body of Christ to declare that message on to the corporate body, the blessings again to the one son and the curse to the other. I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, the harlot, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants, to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols, spiritual fornication, going after other gods, other Jesuses, other gospels. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Therefore judgment is going to come. She repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them which commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And this is the hour of judgment, which we saw other languages we start to tie into this word, great tribulation. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth all the reins of the heart, the reins of the hearts and hearts. And I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you, I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not the doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, or over the corporate churches, over the body, corporate bodies. And he shall rule with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. So the focus constantly we're seeing here is unto the end. Finally, or in the end, be ye all of one mind. Don't be lost in the false gospels. Be of the mind of God. Be biblically minded. Be Christ-minded. Genesis to Revelations minded, line upon line, precept upon precept minded, spiritually minded, the things of God minded. All right, let's try to tie this together and look at the timing. And I tell you, I was working on the tail end of this study earlier today while I was listening to some other teaching going on, And they brought up Daniel 12, and it just clicked to go check out the language here, which I was very much aware of, but it was even more stronger than I realized, and I added this into the study, looking at the timing of the end of the church age. And Daniel chapter 12, verse 11. And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away. What is the daily sacrifice? The daily is the continual. It is the word tamid. It means continual or perpetual. There is a time when the continual or the perpetual or the light of the gospel shall be taken away. So God is going to tell us here in this language the timing. From the time that the continual be taken away, the light taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there's a time period. There shall be 1,290 days. Now, I know some are teaching that this is not literal days, and I suggest very strongly that people might want to reconsider this kind of a position, because I believe that these are literal days. There are two numbers here in Daniel chapter 12, and you put them together, it's a seven-year period. And that seven-year period takes us from September 6th of 1994 to, I think it's November 13th of 2001. And therein would be the end of the church age. Therein, not just the end of the church age, but that would be the time period when Christ calls us out, come out of her, my people, the removing of the candlestick. But September 6th, 1994, clearly is a picture, which we're going to look a little bit at now, clearly a picture of great tribulation, clearly a picture of the time of darkness, and clearly a picture of the end of the church age. The proposal that I'm proposing at the moment now is that the end of the church age was in September 6, 1994. And I want to say I have been back and forth for quite some time on that, trying to pinpoint the time. I knew it was sometime during the hour of judgment. You know, that I did know. The language clearly brought me there. But I didn't know whether it was September 6th or if it was halfway through after the 1,290 days, or if it was all the way through another 1,335 days, which brings us to November 13, 2001. And so which one was it? I didn't know. But here is the language. I think this makes it clear. From the time that the daily, the continual, the light of the gospel, the sacrifice, the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and Satan takes his seat, and the abomination of make it desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,335 days. But go thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of days. So, from the time that the daily be taken away to the abomination set up. The daily being taken away is the light of the gospel. In Revelation chapter 9, this is the picture of what's in focus here. Revelation chapter 9, verse 1. The fifth messenger sounded. This is the fifth trumpeter. This is also referred to as the first woe. This indeed is the loosing of Satan. And the fifth messenger sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven onto the earth. And to him was given the key to the bottomless pit. And that star is Christ falling in judgment onto the corporate body, the earth. And he's got a key to the bottomless pit, and he opens the bottomless pit. And there arose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. This is the time of darkness. This is when the pit is open and the smoke comes up out of the pit, the smoke of a great furnace, and it puts out the continual. It darkens the sun. The sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. That's the continual. The air identifies with the place of conversation. We preach a gospel, the place where the gospel should be preached in this case, in the churches, but now it's become darkness. Darkness in the land. The sun identifies with the light of the gospel, the reflection of the light of the gospel. We are to reflect Christ through the preaching and teaching of the gospel, and that sun is darkened, the air is darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. So when did the church age end? From the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away. That's when the church age end. When Christ is no longer preached, when Christ, even if the truth is preached, if the Holy Spirit is not working so that others might see that light, then that's the end of the church age. And this is great tribulation. This is the time period. Revelation 9 verse 1 is the beginning of what God refers to as great tribulation. And great means, this great is the mega tribulus. It means it is complete. It is large. It is everywhere. You know, unfortunately, people, you know, you look, and I'm guilty. I speak to myself first. We look at this word great and we kind of think intense. We read language, which is frightening language of things we don't understand, especially earlier on, you know, about these killings, silencing, famines and earthquakes and terrible storms, winds, sea and waves roaring and all kinds of horrible things. And we kind of look at this, and at first glance, we kind of look at these things in a physical way. We think of it in an earthly way. And it is an earthly story to express a spiritual truths. But we look at these things in a literal way in the days that we didn't have understanding, and it is a frightening picture. It is a frightening picture. And but now we've come to understand, even though it is a frightening picture, because it identifies with the judgment of God and the possibility of salvation being removed from a particular place. But we kind of get the idea of intensity. And, you know, when we really look at the language, what's happening is the gospel is being rejected, it's being denied, it's unable to be preached. Common for Christian. That's the common way it is. You go to a place, you walk into someone's house, you walk down the street, you talk to a friend, you talk to a co-worker, you start to talk about the Lord. Shut up, I don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear it. It's not what I'm interested in. And you go listen to the conversations of people, the conversations of the things of the world, and they're not interested in the things of God. No difference. It's happened in the church now. It is no different for Christian. Just now, the place that God had prepared for a feeding place is no longer there. It is now a place that have become ruled by devils, and Satan is ruling there. So from that kind of a standpoint, from being silenced, that's common for, you know, we are killed all the day long, the Bible tells us. That's common tribulation for believers. But the great tribulation is focused in as judgment upon the corporate body. That's where the focus of the great tribulation is. Not upon the believer, it's upon the corporate body. It is judgment. And the fact that it is great is not that it is great in intensity, but that it is great in size. In other words, it is worldwide. It is a megas. It is huge. It is everywhere. It fulfills every corporate body. That's the focus of megas. Megas tribulus. And so we read of the smoke of the pit coming up, the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither the green things, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their forehead. You see, if we study this very carefully and go back into the first four trumpets, God is speaking about a destruction of a third of the trees and green grass being destroyed and different things taking place. And here now, we're past that time. We're in a fifth trumpet, and there's still some green grass left. There's still some trees that are bearing fruit. In other words, it's not upon the green grass that is God's elect, the men who is God's elect. This is not what judgment has come upon. It has not come upon the trees, those who are bearing the fruits, bringing forth the gospel of life. This is not what the judgment has come upon them. It has come, the locusts who have come upon the earth, upon the corporate body, and unto them was given the power as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them. And they must be obedient to the command. It was commanded them that they should not hurt the elect of God in the churches. Neither any green thing, neither any of the preachers of righteousness, the trees. But only those men which have not the seal of God, which are not sealed by the seal that God seals them with, which is salvation, one of God's elect, have not the seal of God in their foreheads. But and to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when it striketh a man. And in those days, and here's part of the key point of this whole picture here, in those days, if we go study those days, God speaks of the time of sorrows and makes a reference and calls them a period of time called those days, in the tribulation of those days, not great tribulation, but tribulation of those days. He refers to that time period as those days. He's encompassing the full 2300 days. Then he refers to great tribulation, and he refers to that tribulation also in those days immediately after that tribulation. The sun will be darkened, the moon will not give her light, so on and so forth. Those days, so God is referring to the great tribulation as those days, every day, which is a 17-year period. By the way, God breaks that 17-year period into two parts of a great tribulation. And I know, again, this is quite different than what others are teaching, but the language doesn't, I can't find a permitting of the language to allow us to presume that the first 2300 days is a great tribulation. The Bible never refers to it as that. It says the time of sorrows, the end is not yet. It's not great tribulation. Various places, earthquakes here and this there, there's still some truth. Things are still happening. God is preparing it for judgment. At some point, it becomes full darkness. Satan is loosed. Now complete darkness. Now great tribulation. Now it's megas tribulation. It's not just tribulation. This is megas tribulus. And God does break this up into two parts. And I used to think, you know, again, and this was, presumptuous of me to presume that the hour identified, the first half hour identified with the first part of the Great Tribulation, the second half hour identified with the second part of the Great Tribulation. Totally presumptuous. Totally presumptuous. And I got to tell you, I since I've come to realize it's presumptuous, I've been listening to a lot of teachers teaching a lot of different things, and in certain areas, as far as the chronology is concerned, nobody brings up line upon line precept. I haven't found it. Have not found it. Just presumption. And everybody is presuming the same thing. I speak to myself first because I too was guilty. But it's a time to stand corrected. It's a time to go back to the Bible and seek these things out. And we're better off not having a position on something than to have a position presumptuously. So anyway, here is the key point. In those days, what days? Those days and that great tribulation. This is particularly in this case, it is the great tribulation. In those days, men shall seek death and shall not find it. Not in most of those days, not in all of those days except a certain period of those days. No, in those days, all of those days, 1994 onward, all of those days, in those days, men shall seek death and shall not find it. They shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. And what death is it that men are seeking? What death shall flee from them? The death to die in Christ, to be buried with Christ, and to be risen with Him. That's the death. It is salvation that is in view. That's the time period. That's when the first half hour started. That's when great tribulation started. That's when the end of the church age started. Because if salvation is no longer available, God has finished work with the church. It's done. It's over. Those days men shall seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. So I think that verse right there is the key verse to tell us exactly when the church age ended. It identifies when Satan was loosed. So the next question, of course, has to be asked, and I think we've been answering it for quite some time and will continue to answer it. When did the Great Tribulation start? Did it start in 1988 or did it start in 1994? And again, everything I'm hearing has been presumptuous, and I speak to myself first. I have been presumptuous and not doing enough of my homework there. But now we're looking into the Bible, and I think it's becoming quite clear. And if correction needs to be made here, then by all means, the Bereans need to bring that correction. And I have to be stood corrected here on this issue. But again, this is something that God speaks about. You remember the seven seals. The seventh seal is the seven trumpets. The seven trumpets is the revealing of the chronology of end time events, and God has sealed it up until the end, and it's only recently that it's being released. It's being unsealed. It's being delivered unto us. Knowledge is increasing in these areas. It's only now we're becoming an understanding of it, which means before that we couldn't understand it. And the only thing we could end upon, if we had any conclusion in things that we didn't understand, would be presumptuous. So, the daily is taken away. The daily is Christ being shut out, being removed. From the time that the daily sacrifice be taken away, that's the beginning of Great Tribulation, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, and that's 3.5 years later, shall be 1,290 days. It's 3.5 years. And when we look at that and realize that, you know, we start to look at all the language concerning this, we see, yes, Satan is first loosed. And what's the first thing he does? You know, he brings darkness into the land. He shuts out the lights. He changes the oxygen, the air that they're going to breathe. They're going to now breathe in the things of the kingdom of Satan and no longer the things of God. He's going to take control of the place of conversation, the air. And then he's going to mount a war against the saints, and he's going to overcome them. The Bible tells us he overtakes them, and he does indeed. And we see the picture in Revelation chapter 11. The two witnesses are killed, and very interesting there, the two witnesses are killed, and it says that their dead bodies layeth in the streets, spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, 3.5 days. That's a half a week. So there is a time period when the two witnesses are killed. They're inside the church. They remain there in the corporate body for another 3.5 days. Spiritually, it is what's in view in the 3.5. It's a half a week. A half of 7 is what is really in view. And a half of 7 could be half of 7 years. In this case, it's 1,335, which is half of 7. It's a few days more, but it's half of 7. And so now they lay in the street. The dead body lay in the street. The two witnesses continue in a corporate body, and after 3.5 days, after being inside dead body, they stand up and they come out of her, my people. Great fear fell upon them which saw them, those who responded. But this 3.5, I think, in Revelation 11 is identifying with the next part of this, Daniel 12. Where we read in verse 12, blessed is he that waiteth, because that's all we could do during that time period is wait. We didn't know what to do. Blessed is he that waiteth and come unto the 1,335 days. Go thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest in Christ, rest in the word, be standing, not to succumb to the end, and stand in thy lot at the end of the days. Now, the abomination that maketh desolate. At some point, now he silenced the gospel. You got all these false teachers and all these false preachers. You got total famine in the land. The truth is no longer being taught. The Holy Spirit is no longer working. Death flees from people. It's not available in the corporate body no more. Salvation is no longer available. And so death flees them. And then there's a time period from the time that this light goes out till the time that the abomination is set up. That's when Satan takes a seat in the temple. And again, God gives us these days, 1,290 days, 3.5 years. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, or the apostasia first, and that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Satan taking a seat in the temple. And that is the picture that we see where the abomination that maketh desolate is set up. It takes 1,290 days to set it up from the time period that Satan is loosed. And that's because that's the way God set it up that it would happen. In Revelation 18:19, we read, "And they cast dust on their heads, and cried weeping and wailing, saying, Alas, alas, that great city, wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness. For in 1 hour is she made desolate." She's made desolate in 1 hour. The abomination and desolation set up. It's in the hour of judgment. And again, we just did a study, a two-part study on the hour, and we've covered a lot of scriptures in there to clearly show that the hour of judgment is between September 6, 1994, and November 13th of 2011. The Satan is loose. That's the fifth trumpet in September of 94. The candlestick is removed. Come out of her, my people, in November of 2001. You count the days in between it. It is exactly, of course, how we get there is 1,290 days plus 1,335 days, which totals to the number of whatever that works out mathematically, and leads us from that date to the next date. And I may have to be standing corrected on November 13th. I do know it's November, and I believe it's the 13th. And I did work it out. I just don't have that note in front of me. So in 1 hour, she made desolate. When does she become desolate? When Satan takes a seat in the temple. Why? The abomination that maketh desolate. It's the abomination that maketh desolate. The Holy Spirit is no longer dwelling within it. There is no truth whatsoever going forth. Even though some of the verses might have been used prior to that by the body of Christ, they might have been able to bring this out or bring that out. God was not blessing it, because that's the judgment he has brought upon them. Death shall flee from them. But when Satan finally takes a seat in the temple, then the two witnesses are dead. They are dead, spiritually speaking. They have been silenced. And there is no gospel going forth on these people. So let me go back and reread Daniel 12:11 as we continue to look at these verses. How you doing, Tap? Welcome to the room. We'll be done very shortly, and you're able to then pick up the mic and ask any questions or bring any corrections at that time. So if you want to just have a seat for a few more minutes, we'll be ready for that shortly. Okay, Daniel 12:11. From the time that the daily sacrifice be taken away, that's the continual, that's the light of the gospel, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, we clearly saw that Satan being taken a seat in the temple, and he refers to the desolation, okay, the abomination that maketh it desolate, and that which makes it desolate is Satan himself, and we read in Revelation 18:19, in 1 hour she is made desolate, that's the hour of judgment, that hour, that 7 year period, is the time of judgment. There shall be all this time 1,200. There shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he that waiteth. Nothing else we could do. And cometh to the 1,335 days. That's all we could do is wait on the Lord during that time period. The body of Christ did not know what to do. I remember that time period clearly. I didn't know what to do. I didn't even want to go to church no more. But I knew I had to. And so. We were confused, and then finally, come out of her, my people. We responded. Now we waited on the Lord to tell us what to do. Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,335 days. Go thy way till the end be. That's the end. Till the end be, the hour of judgment, the desolation, the abomination of desolation, the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination of desolation be set up. That's the end. Go thy way till the end be, the end of the church age. No more salvation available. The time of silence. Go thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest in Christ, and stand in thy lot, the right hand or the left hand, at the end of the days. We found ourselves either standing in the Word of God or standing in the abomination of desolations, false gospels. Abomination that maketh desolate. A couple of more pictures of this desolation. Luke 21, verse 20. And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. The abomination and desolation. The hour of desolation, as we read about in Revelation chapter 18:19. In 1 hour she is made desolate. Luke 11:17. But he, knowing their thoughts, said unto them, every kingdom divided itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falleth. That's a principle God sets up. Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. And indeed, he is the kingdom brought against himself. Indeed, the churches are against themselves, one saying this and the other saying that. And here, the picture of desolation in Matthew 23, verse 37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often will I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, right now, as I speak, behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth, till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. That's a parallel picture. What happened to Christ in the person of Jesus Christ happens again to the body of Christ in the end of the world. And we come out, and they've been left desolate. We go up into the mountain, and behind us is a church left desolate. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. Christ is no longer with you. The Holy Spirit is no longer within you. And now we're to stand in thy lot. Let's go back to Daniel 12 one more time. And I want to reread this, because this is the key. These are the two, three key. This is the three key verses that really tie all of this together. It gives us an understanding of the end. It gives us the standing and where to which to stand. It gives us the picture of the continual being taken away, the beginning of the end. It gives us the picture of the abomination that maketh desolate set up. It gives us the timing. And it brings all these verses together in a beautiful harmony. And by the way, the 1,290 days have another picture. The 1,290 days is exactly the days of the ministry of Christ, from the baptism until the crucifixion, I believe it is. I'll have to go double check this. And let me just check a number real quick. Oh yeah, it is right, 40. And the next period of time, the 1,335 days, okay, let me rethink this. I don't want to go through it right. I'll try to go through this. Maybe at the end I'll look up some notes and go through this, because I want to get this right. But it does identify with something during the ministry of Christ. It identifies with the ministry of Christ from the baptism to the cross, and it also identifies the ministry of Christ from his baptism, I believe, all the way up to the ascension. And so that's an interesting picture. And here again, it is identifying again with something concerning the body of Christ, what's going on in the church, in the corporate body. And it is a picture of these numbers. And remember, those numbers are identifying with the ministry of Christ, which breaks down to 3.5, a half a week. And we can go to the 70 weeks of Daniel 9, and we can see another picture bringing us in another direction. But in any event, it does identify with the ministry of Christ and refers to that as a half a week. And he preached for a little over 3.5 years. And we also know that God refers to the church age as a half a week, a half a seven, 3.5 spiritually speaking. So these 3.5s come up often. And here we're seeing in a literal sense these 3.5s being appreciated to the body of Christ in another way concerning the ends of the world. And coming up out of the church, come out of my people. But anyway, Daniel 12:11, and from the time that the continual shall be taken away, the light of the gospel, and the abomination. Now, that's very interesting, because God is telling us in the very beginning of this time, the light is taken away. Darkness is there. Even though Satan hadn't completely taken a seat in the temple yet, to be viewed as God, nevertheless, the kingdom of darkness is already in rule. It is a time of darkness. The gospel has been shut down. And the abomination that maketh desolate be set up shall be 3.5 years, shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he that waiteth and come another 1,335 days. But go thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of days. And so in the end of those days, we were standing in one of two lots. Either we were the sheeps on the right hand, standing in that lot, or we were the goats on the left hand, standing in that lot. Or we are the wheat or the tares. We stood in our lot. In those days was the time that the separation started to take place, separating the wheat from the tares. And that was being done by words, the gospel, either the gospel or the lack thereof. Those who were drawn towards the false gospels were drawn to that point, and those who were drawn to the true gospel was drawn to this point. There was a separation, and it's the shepherd that separated the two. Okay, stand in thy lot. In Matthew chapter 24, we read in verse 13. Hang on a minute. In Matthew chapter 24, we read in verse 15, "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation," there comes a point in time that we see it. And we can't see it until God gives us the eyes to see it. It is set up first. Before we can see it, it has to be set up. And at some point, the Word of God comes onto us and makes us to see it, opens our spiritual eyes to see it, and we respond, "Come out of her, my people." "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet," back there in Matthew, in Daniel chapter 12, "standing in the holy place, whosoever readeth, let him understand. Then let them which are in Christ flee to the mountains." Let them who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him, and I know Judea could have two meanings. It could be those in Christ, or it could be those in the corporate church. I know some people view this as let them who are in the corporate church flee to the mountain, and if it's focusing in, of course, on the body of Christ that is in the corporate church to flee to the mountain, that could be appreciated. And of course, that's the position of some. I kind of take the position, let them who are in Christ, let those who are the body of Christ flee to the mountains. I see it from that kind of a vantage point. So it's kind of unclear on which Judea, the meaning of that word Judea, whether it's corporate or spiritual. But either or seems to work. "But let them who are in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes." So this is the time to come out. "Come out of her, my people." In Matthew chapter 13, we read in verse 24, "Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which soweth good seed in the field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat, and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? And he said, Nay, least while you gather up the tares, you root up the wheat also with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers," first thing that he says to the reapers, "gather together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them." So here's the body of Christ in the church. The abomination, the continual, has been removed. The abomination is being, desolation is being set up. The two witnesses are killed. They're in the church for 3.5 more years, for 3.5 days, as the spiritual picture we're given in Revelation chapter 11. And what's going on during that time? Well, the Lord has said unto the reapers, "Gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them." So the tares, the Judases of the church, the tares have been bound by the kingdom of Satan, and is in the fields, bundled up and burning. And the body of Christ is still in it. That's the picture we're getting from this parable. "In the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to turn them. but gather the wheat into my barn. So after he gathers them together and they're burning in the field, judgment is being poured out and so on and so forth, then God goes and has them deal with the wheat. Come out of her, my people. Bring them into my barns. Come out of her, my people. Flee to the mountains. And so on. Let's see. You know, we can get the same picture with coming out. You know, two in the field, one is taken, the other left, and so on and so forth. But Matthew 25 is an interesting picture for this time also. Matthew 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in all his glory, and indeed he does come in all of his glory, when the body of Christ stands up, declares the gospel uninhibited, and the light is going forth bright. It is a bright, sharp, focused light of the gospel going forth now out of the body of Christ, unrestricted by a covering, unrestricted by any kind of a bushel or a vessel put over the lamp. When the Son of Man shall come in all his glory, and all his holy messengers with him, and shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and he's sitting in the body of Christ, and before him shall be gathered all the nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set his sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of the world. For I was hungered, and you gave me meat, the meat of the gospel. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink, the water of life. I was a stranger, and you took me in. We preached the gospel to all creatures. I was naked, and you clothed me. They were clothed with the robes of righteousness by the preaching of the gospel and the working of the Holy Spirit through that preaching, and therefore they were given clothes, the clothes of righteousness. I was sick, and you visited me. They had sin-sick souls, and we visited in order to preach a gospel. I was in prison, and you came on to me. They were imprisoned in the camp of Satan, and we came to visit them. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered and fed thee, thirsty and gave thee to drink? When saw thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Truly I say unto you, insomuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you've done it unto me. So would giving forth the gospel to anyone who will receive it, and anyone who is receiving is part of God's elect, and we're doing it unto Christ, the body of Christ. The body edifies itself, the Bible tells us, in love through the preaching of the gospel. Brotherly love, love one towards another. Then shall he say unto them on his left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devils and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no meat. You didn't give me a gospel. You claimed to be the righteousness of Christ. You claimed to be the body of Christ. You claimed to be the bride of Christ, and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. You gave me no living water. I was a stranger, and you took me not in. And a stranger to them would be those who would be part of the body of Christ, who were being saying all manner of evil against for his name's sake. Naked, and you clothed me not. You gave me no gospel. Sick and in prison, and you visited me not. Then shall they answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee in prison, or when saw thee a hungered, and or a thirst, or a stranger, or a naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Truly I say unto you, insomuch as you did it not to one of these least of these, you did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. And this is the separating of the sheep from the goats, the one on the right to the one on the left. And that's what was happening during the hour of judgment, the separating, because we were either standing in this lot or being made to stand in that lot. Either we were bundled and being burned in the fields, or we were being removed and taken into the bonds of God. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand in your lot, to stand against the wiles of the devil, to stand in the right lot. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That's the pulpit. That's the place where people are saying, thus saith the Lord. Against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to be found standing, to stand. Therefore the command comes out, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, the truth of the gospel, line upon line, precept upon precept, having your breastplates of righteousness. Christ is our righteousness. He is the breastplate, the word of God. And your feet trod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That's the Bible, the word of God, standing upon the word of God. Above all, taking the shield of faith. And it is Christ's faith to faith. It is his faith. He is the word, faith to faith, the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet, the knowledge of your salvation, by the word of God, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayers and supplications in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication of all the saints. So we are to be found standing. We are commanded to stand, therefore, with having done all, to do all, to stand. Stand in the lot. What lot have you been standing in? That's the question. And have you responded to the word of God? That's the question. And what has happened to the body of Christ now that they've come out of the church, now that they've departed, that they've come out of great tribulation? And that's the picture. Coming out of the church is coming out of great tribulation. I know a lot of people have been struggling with that phrase, and I kind of just went along with the ride also. I speak to myself first and was presumptuous, presuming I understood what it means, and I didn't understand what it meant. Clearly, if great tribulation is in the corporate church, clearly if that's where it's at, and we've come out of that corporate church, we have come out of great tribulation. You know, the people being lost in the church are no more lost than any other person in the world. The end results is the same thing. They all stand in the same place and are all cast into the same eternal lake of fire. The pains upon the heart of Christian is the same upon an unsaved person standing here or an unsaved person standing there. The desire and the pains are the same. In the world you will have tribulation. In the world we will not have great tribulation. Great tribulation was never intended for the body of Christ. It's the response to those that great tribulation has been put upon that creates a response upon the body of Christ, and that response is the same response they've had in the church age as it is after the church age. Only now it is mega, it is complete, it is large, it is everywhere, and that is that the body of Christ is assaulted for bringing the truth. They say all manner of evils against you. Let's go look at that language. That would be in Matthew chapter 5, the Beatitudes. And nothing has changed. Nothing has changed. Let's jump in verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sakes, for Christ's sake. Same persecution they don't want to hear. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt hath lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men. And the corporate church is that picture of being cast out and trodden under the foot of men. The holy city, as the Revelations we read, the holy cities have they trodden under the foot of men. I believe that's Revelation chapter 11. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel. And the church has constantly been trying to put a bushel over the light of the gospel. It's not lit up and put under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that it give a light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they that see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So this holy city, trodden underfoot, so let's go look real quick. That would be in Revelation chapter 11, verse 2. But the court, which is the corporate church, which is without the temple, not part of the body of Christ, it's left out, it's not measured by the word of God with the body of Christ, measure it not, for it, that corporate body, is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city, the corporate city, how has the faithful city become a harlot? It was a holy city. And the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. And so therein is the picture of the holy city being trodden underfoot. When the salt loses its savor, therefore it's good for nothing but to be trodden underfoot, under the foot of men. So where is the body of Christ? What is the body of Christ doing during this time period? What picture in Revelation do we have that defines what's going on during this time period? Revelation chapter 15, verse 2. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire. The sea of glass identifies with the world, and it mingled with fire identifies with the fact that there is judgment coming forth out of the body of Christ onto the world. It is the gospel of judgment and the gospel of salvation. The gospel, salt and light together, is still going out into the world. And mingled with fire, and them that had gotten victory over the beast and over the image and over the mark and over the number of his name stand on the sea of glass. To stand is to declare, and to be able to stand on the world is to have victory over the world. To stand on the sea is to stand in the over the world, to have victory over the world, because the sea identifies with the world. To sink into that sea identifies being sinking into the depths of hell, to be heading for hell. And here we're standing, declaring the gospel, on the sea, in the world, having victory over the world, and it is Christ who has overcome the world, and therefore the body of Christ also has overcome the world through Christ, so we're able to walk on the sea, to stand on the sea, to be able to go out there without a and preach a gospel without a boat. We don't need the corporate churches anymore, because God has made it that way. We don't need the denominations in order that we might gather together to get into a boat, to bring the gospel net, to cast it out into the sea and become fishers of men, to bring the fish into the boat, and so on. That spiritual picture that God has given us concerning the church age is no longer needed now. We're out of a corporate body, and the gospel goes out into the world nevertheless, and we're able to walk on the water. Picture of Christ overtaking the boat. We're able to walk on the water and declare the gospel, where before we needed the boats, we no longer need them. So that's where the body of Christ is. Standing on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. And the harps of God identify with singing forth the gospel of truth, declaring the gospel, to harp out the truth. And I think that's where the saying finds itself from. Words have a way of finding itself somehow. And I don't know how all this works out sometimes. I don't know that anybody ever thought this out, but you ever get the when you're telling someone something that they should do that's right, and you tell them over and over again, they say, "Stop harping on me." Very interesting statement, because that's exactly what they do to the gospel. Stop preaching your gospel to me. Stop harping onto me. And harping is the picture of bringing the gospel. They have the harps of God. They're singing forth his praises, making melody, and so on. All right, that pretty much ends the study, which is, when did the church age end? And it ended in 1994 at the loosing of Satan. I think the language is very, very clear when we tie Daniel chapter 12, verses 11 through 13 together with Revelation 9, verses 1 through 6. Because in that place, God says, from the time of the daily sacrifice shall be taken away till the time of the abomination make it desolate is a period of time. He gives us the days. And he says, blessed are those who wait for another period of time. Nevertheless, go thy way till the end be, the end of the church age, the end of the gospel coming forth through a corporate body. But stand, rest in Christ and stand in thy lot concerning the body of Christ. And then the key point to this whole thing is in Revelation 9, where we read in verse 1 and 2, the bottomless pit is opened and darkness comes into the land. The darkness fills the sun and the air, the place of conversation, the continual, the light of the gospel, it darkens it. That's the begins in 1994. And God clearly makes the statement in verse 6, in those days, not in most of those days, not in some of those days, not in these days except those days. No, in those days, concerning this time of those days, in those days, men shall seek death. They shall seek to be buried with Christ in his baptism and shall not find it. And we get the same picture in Revelation where it talks about their dead bodies layeth in the streets and it talks about there was no one there to bury them. They had no burial. Let me finish off with that verse. Let me see if I can find that relatively quickly. That'd be in Revelation chapter 11. In verse 8, and their dead bodies shall lieth in the streets, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, even where our Lord was crucified. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see these dead bodies, see their dead bodies, their own dead bodies is what is in view, see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in grave. They will not be buried. And to be buried identifies to be buried with Christ in his baptism. They will not be buried. So, in those days men shall seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. So, I think as we looked at all these verses, I think it's pretty clear that the church age ended in 1994. I think the language of that ending is clear, and I know some are teaching 1988 and some have been teaching 1994, and even those teaching 1994, I haven't heard anything really. I haven't heard line upon line. I haven't learned line upon line. I hear the chronological timing being presumed and declared without study. That's what I'm hearing, and I speak to myself first. I've been doing the same thing, and that's why I've determined myself to try to lay out anything that I think I do understand and offer it up to the Bereans for correction, hopefully that they will be searching the scriptures, trusting that they will be searching the scriptures to see if these things are so, and trusting that they will come back and bring correction if I'm in error. But nevertheless, error or not, which I don't think I am in this particular case, but error or not, one thing I can say is I haven't seen anyone else out there with anything that have laid out. And that's what we want to do. We just don't want to run with something that hasn't been laid out line upon line, precept upon precept. We want to go through this very carefully as Bereans. All right, that'll end it. Let me get off the mic. Anybody has any corrections or comments or questions concerning this study or anything that we teach here in this room, feel free to raise your hand or just pick up the mic. And even if it's a question or a comment or a correction for another teacher in this room, they can address them, and if they're here, they can respond too. But let me get off the mic for that.